Go ahead and leave your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would, please. It is so good to be with you on this Lord's Day. I know that every one of us have lost an hour of sleep. If you were like me, though, I saw plenty of posts on Facebook this past week said, why don't we do this on a Friday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon instead of 2 a.m. in the morning on Sunday morning? And that makes a lot of sense, and I've been practicing that for a long time. I set my clocks forward yesterday afternoon about 3 o'clock, so when I went to bed last night, I went to bed at my normal time, at least according to the clock. So I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you made it out of bed. I remember, I don't know how good Cindy's memory is, I remember the one time we did not set our clocks forward, and we were carpooling with another couple that was a college students, and we showed up at their place at the normal time, or what we thought was the normal time. They weren't there. We got to the church building, and everybody had been there an hour ahead of us. So I know what it's like to not set my clock forward. It's the Lord's Day, though. It is the day in which we get to come together and do the things that we've done today. And it doesn't really matter what time of day it is. You know, we could have met together at 10:30 this morning instead of coming together at 9:30 for Bible study. We could be worshiping at noon, whatever hour we wanted to on this day. It's just the fact that God has given us this particular day so that we can come and we can honor Him, revere Him, do the things that we've done. Lifting our voice in praise. Remembering His death until He returns. The Lord's death until He returns. And to be able to break open the God's Word and study and glean some treasures of truth that are found within it. It's good that we can be edified by being here. It's good that we can strengthen one another, encourage one another, love, and demonstrate our love toward one another. So I'm glad that you're here. And especially if you're visiting with us, we really appreciate the time that you are spending with us this morning. The title of this morning's lesson actually comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it is based on the things that the Apostle Paul says right here, but I wanted to change I made the title this way, From Sinner to Minister. And I want you to think about that for just a moment, because in a lot of ways, we can compare to the Apostle Paul. Now, someone might say, well, I didn't do near the stuff that the Apostle Paul did, but the truth of the matter is, every one of us is a sinner. We can't go through this life and we cannot deny that there is sin in our lives and that we need forgiveness. The Apostle Paul states that about himself within the context of these verses. But let me just pose a couple questions to you real quick. Can God take someone who describes himself as a despicable, low life of a human being and save him? Then can he turn around and use that same man to train a young man to be a preacher and an example to others? Now, just stopping right there and thinking about those first two questions, I have another question up here too that's going to be on the very next slide. But human wisdom tells us what about individuals? Human wisdom tells you men don't change. So to say that God is going to take someone who is this despicable individual, to take someone who is terribly violent individual, and Paul was violent when it came to persecuting the church very early on in his life, to say that they can make a 180-degree turn and change and live a life that is true to God, a lot of individuals in the world today, by human wisdom, say that type of change is not possible. The old adage is, "You cannot change; a leopard cannot change his spots." It's true of many individuals, is true of individuals that have a desire not to change. Paul gives us an example of one who had a desire to change. That's the problem, I think, with a lot of wisdom of the world today, because they'll say that once you are an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. Well, technically, according to the medical profession, yes, you remain an alcoholic the remainder of your life. But you never have to drink again. That's a choice that you make. Is the temptation out there to to drink again? Absolutely. But as long as you continue to make that daily choice not to, you can produce an effect change in your life. The sinner does not have to keep lying. He does not have to keep stealing. He does not have to be a murderer all of his life. You may suffer the consequences for those sins, but you do not have to keep sinning. And that's what Paul is telling us. So can God take a man who describes himself as the chief of sinners and turn him into one who can proclaim the gospel? The answer to the question is obviously yes. But can he be used as an example to a young man? Can he mentor someone and train him? And the answer to that question is yes. Because he does that with Timothy, he does it with Titus, he does it with many, he works with many different individuals the remainder of his life. Is it possible then for that young man not to have been affected by the past of that individual to become a preacher and have impact on the lives of others, to be an encouragement to them to follow and serve God? That's what this epistle is about. It's about the older man, Paul, encouraging the younger man, Timothy, to preach. But the apostle Paul serves as an example to us. The latter part of the reading this morning was Paul's charge to Timothy, and we'll talk about that. But in the beginning, what Paul is demonstrating for us is an example that men can follow. Now think about this. Paul describes himself and the way he describes himself as a former blasphemer. Just thinking about that word right there, blasphemer, is one that was speak against what? Well, he spoke out against God's church. He spoke out against his son. So he was blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. He was a persecutor. And we looked at Galatians chapter 1 this morning, and I want you to turn over there for just a second, Galatians chapter 1, and especially verse 13. Because there was a former manner of life that he refers to, and he's referring to that even in these verses. But in Galatians chapter 1, and verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." He was an insolent man too, on top of that. Sometimes that we don't necessarily use that word insolent a lot when we're talking about our character. But this was a man who was stubborn. This was a man who was hard-headed. This was a man who knew that what he was doing was right, and he was going to push it to the limit on that. He was going to force you to believe the way he believed. At least that's the way he was when he was a Pharisee. But you think about everything. He says within these verses there, beginning at verse 12, basically said, "I'm unworthy." And he's not wrong. He wasn't worthy. We're not worthy. He wasn't worthy to be in the position that he was in, but yet at the same time, the Lord still chose him to be his servant. The Lord still chose Paul to be a minister for him in this life. You see, what happened was his former life, his actions actually revealed his ignorance. Many of the things that the Apostle Paul did in persecuting the church, he even openly will admit that he did out of ignorance. And yet, Ron, I think it was Wednesday night, we talked about the Apostle Paul being the most educated of all of the apostles. How can the most educated man of all the apostles be an ignorant man? Is simply being misguided, wasn't it? It was simply what he was doing. He was doing it was in error, and he was not interpreting what he was reading in Scripture correctly. He had to fix that. He did these things. His unbelief demonstrated, and this is really true of all of us, His unbelief at that particular time demonstrated just how badly sin blinds us. You know how we say it's real easy for everybody else to see our faults, but we never see our own? Paul was that man. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was living properly. He thought that everything that he was doing, he was evoking the name of God and doing it. But he was wrong. He was in sin. I look at this and I see the Apostle Paul and I see everything that he's done and I see how bad he was. I look at Acts chapter 7 and I see him there witnessing Stephen being stoned. I see him in Acts chapter 8 as the persecution is arising and children of God are scattering everywhere. I see him in Acts chapter 9 receiving letters from the priests and authority to go out and arrest people and have them brought back to Jerusalem to stand trial. He thought he was living right, and therefore he said in Galatians chapter 1, he tried to destroy the church. But that same man, in these verses that were just read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, obtained mercy. He was granted an opportunity to serve. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And there's where Paul's example turns into ours. His example turns to us, and we may not be a destroyer of the church. We may not be a murderer or a thief, but we cannot deny that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot deny that we need the same mercy, the same grace that was extended to the Apostle Paul before he became the Apostle Paul. We all need that. It's an encouragement to look at his example and see that the Lord chose him. He chose him as an example and as a pattern. You could look at that at verse, I believe, 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy that in me Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. That's why He was chosen. Now, He became an example for all men. And I will tell you this, I've seen men come out of error like the Apostle Paul did. I've seen men who have come out of sin, alcoholism, drug addiction, adultery. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and you see the list of sins and those that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I've seen individuals come out of those, just like Paul said at the church of Corinth, such were some of you, and become some of the strongest Christians you will ever see in your life. That's the Apostle Paul. He's the example that change can happen by the mercy and the grace of God. Change can take place in an individual's life. You never have to stay the same. You can become a better person. So he became a pattern of how men can obtain mercy and grace. He obtained mercy and grace through Jesus Christ the same way we obtain mercy and grace today. He was a pattern for preaching and teaching the gospel to men. Because once he came out of his sin, and once he started preaching, and remember over in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, he started doing it when? He started preaching immediately. I want you to look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 with me. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Let's go back over there for just a second. Acts chapter 9 and begin in verse 15. What you're going to see there is basically the words of the Lord. But the Lord said to him, speaking to Ananias now, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. Parallel passage of Acts chapter 22, verses 14 through 15 can be used right there. But the text in 1 Timothy says that he was chosen for it, that he would be a pattern to those who are going to believe. That's future tense even. Everyone that the Apostle Paul would come in contact with, those that he would preach to, those that he would teach the gospel to, he would have an influence on them. And I want to suggest this, and I think I was hinting at it a little bit in the Bible class this morning, that those who have lived through sin and come out on the other side of it like the Apostle Paul did, came out better individuals because of the mercy and the grace that was extended to them by God. I look at this and see that he is a pattern of how men obtain that mercy and that grace even though they do not deserve it. He became a pattern for preaching and teaching the gospel because in Acts chapter 9, and you jump ahead to verse 20, it says immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, I've seen individuals come up out of that watery grave of baptism excited about what has just transpired in their life. And I see a picture of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22 when Ananias says to him, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I see him jumping up and doing just that. I see him, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, rejoicing after that took place. I see the Apostle Paul with the zeal that he once had for God as a Pharisee with an increased zeal for God now because God has saved him. Because God has added him to his church. God has counted him now as one of his servants. I see the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 22 describe himself as an ambassador. Verse 20, not verse 22. As an ambassador. You know, now then we as ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He does that. And so you think about this for just a moment. Of all the things that he's endured and are gone through and experienced in his life now, and you see him preaching the gospel, there's got to be some sort of form of satisfaction on the part of the Apostle Paul to be able to witness the change in himself. And I don't know that gratifying is the correct word for up there on the screen. And I'm not even sure satisfied is a good word. I don't know that I could find a word to truly describe how Paul must feel now. Because you know that the Apostle Paul, even after all of this takes place, he still has his detractors. He still has those people not believing that he's an apostle. He still has people believing that he hasn't changed. Ananias didn't want to go to him, remember? When he joined those in Damascus and Antioch, there were still people that were doubting that he was... They surely thought all he's doing is trying to infiltrate to see who really is a Christian, and he's going to haul them off just like everybody else. He hasn't changed. But to think about this, to know that you could change, there's got to be something that wells up inside of you that you have disproved all of the doubters. And it shouldn't be boasting. I don't believe that Paul was boasting in any way and bragging, "Yeah, I have changed." I think Paul, the way he demonstrated change was with his life, with his teaching, and everything that he demonstrated from that day forward. Because just like I said earlier in the introductory part of the lesson, is that men today don't believe true change can take place. Young people, Don't know who you ran around with as friends. Don't know what group of friends you had before that influenced your life. But when you become a child of God, do they truly see the change in your life? It doesn't matter what age, really, whether you're young or whether you're old, because you've got to think, consider the Apostle Paul, at least when he's teaching, going to train Timothy to be a preacher, he's a little bit older man now. You know, think 50s, 60s. Possibly most people think Paul was in his 60s when he was doing this. As an older individual, to be able to touch the life of a younger individual and influence them for good is amazing. But what do we generally do? We look to our peers. Our peer group, our age group. We look to them and we influence one another. And many of our peers, when we are younger or whatever age, whatever we did, the crowd that we ran around with, when we try to demonstrate change in their lives, what do? They sit back, cross their arms, and said, "We'll see over time. We'll just wait and see, because we know that you'll come back. We know that you'll do the same things over again." That didn't happen to Paul. And it doesn't have to happen to anybody else. Change can happen in an individual's life. It begins with repentance. And that's what Paul did. How do I know he repented? Because he stopped persecuting the church. He stopped being a blasphemer. He stopped being an insolent man. He stopped being one who wanted to just be against God and his church. And he transformed his life. Transformation can take place. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What does Paul plead with the church at Rome to do? He pleads with them to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. How did it happen? There was a renewing of his mind that took place. We see it in Paul's life, and it can happen, and it can occur in our lives as well. So Paul's example should serve as a ray of hope for all men. Anybody. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get up and you're going to start preaching immediately like the Apostle Paul did, but it may mean that what you can do is you can go tell that younger group or that your peer group exactly who Jesus Christ is. You may be able to be just as excited as Paul and live the life of a child of God and not necessarily be a preacher, but lead by example. And you can lead others to Christ. See what Paul went from. He went from sinner to minister. The word minister in this text is really not talking about him being a preacher. He became a servant. Paul describes himself in other places in Scripture as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's what transpired. He became a true minister of the Word, a servant of the Word. And became an example of what other people could be by the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, in the latter verses of this text, Paul gives a charge to Timothy. And I want you to look at this, verse 18. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." Remember, we asked a question at the beginning of the lesson, can a man who's been through all of this actually be an example to someone else? Well, he has been to Timothy. He's taken Timothy as a young man, and Timothy has traveled with him. Timothy has become a servant of the Word. And now he is going to be charged with preaching and proclaiming this gospel message. And he's going to tell Timothy, "A charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." And we're not necessarily going to talk about Hymenaeus and Alexander this morning and what they did, but you look at this. You wage the good warfare. Now turn over to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read verses 11 through 14. Listen to how Paul describes Timothy. I'm trying to sneeze, excuse me. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Drop down to verse 20. O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. This charge that began in verse 18 of chapter 1 to this young man who Paul mentored, he tells him to wage the good warfare, fight the good fight of faith. Paul understood that even in his own life, there was a warfare that was going on. It was a spiritual warfare. And for an older man to have gone through what he's done and be an example to the younger man, Timothy, in this particular instance, he can lead by example again. But these are words of encouragement. These are words of warning for him to understand that you are going to face many of the same things that every child of God is going to face, especially you, O man of God, you who have become a servant of the Word also, are going to have to defend. He tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, it was going to require sound doctrine. Timothy, you're going to have to preach sound doctrine also. You're going to have to understand. Do you see what's taken place in this? That presently and actively, Timothy is going to have to be engaged as a soldier of Jesus Christ. He's going to have to keep his eyes open. He's going to have to be alert and aware all of the time. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And God, through his Son Jesus Christ, enlisted Paul. They've also enlisted Timothy. They have enlisted every one of us who are children of God today as well. The soldier is to be vigilant, always aware of his enemies and his allies. The old saying, keep your friends close and your enemies closer, you still have to do that even as a child of God. You need to know each one of them. You always are aware of who they are and who their allies are. The old saying, again, rings true today. We need to be aware and have a knowledge of everything that is going on around us. So we need to be vigilant, armed with the weapons of warfare, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, is what Paul described in 2 Timothy chapter 10. But he said, you know what? You've got to wage this good warfare. You've got to fight this good fight. But he said, there are things that you need to avoid. He said in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 6, you need to avoid so-called knowledge, the wisdom of the world. Now, the old King James uses the word science. Now, I'm not sure that is necessarily a word that encompasses everything that needs to be encompassed there. Because you can, when it comes to the word knowledge, it can be anything. It can be human philosophy. It can be traditions of men. It could be science that leads us astray also. But you listen to these things and you see this, but he also says, avoid profane and idle babblings. Now I want to suggest something. There's a lot of things that can lead us astray, profane and idle babblings, the things that have no merit, the things that are not worth discussing, the things that are not worth debating. There are things that we can get so wrapped in. You know, it's been true that preachers that jump on their hobby horse every now and then is the way it used to be called. We can pursue things. We can dwell on things all the time. We can lose our focus on the gospel when we pursue things that we need not pursue. You can listen to contradictions of truth. And human knowledge does that all the time. Whether it be evolution versus creation, or whether it just simply be some form of human philosophy, humanism. We are gods ourselves. And one, instead of one true God. You know, there's a lot out there in the world today. You need to be aware of them, but you don't need to pursue them. You need to be aware of them because there are going to be times you're going to have to defend against them, but you don't have to make them a hobby. He told him to avoid those things, but he also said, be mindful of these. Be mindful of the faithful. Be mindful of those who are children of God, and Timothy needs to be able to exhort them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, encourage them to remain faithful as Paul encourages him to remain faithful. There will be some who will depart from the faith. We saw that with Hymenaeus and Alexander over in chapter 1. You see that in chapter 4 of the epistle. That there's going to come a time where there are going to be people that are going to depart from the faith. He needs to be aware of that. He says, be mindful of prayer. We didn't look at chapter 2, but if you look at the first 4 verses, or first 7 verses of chapter 2, the encouragement to pray is there to Timothy. It's an encouragement to all of us that to, when we think about prayer, the things to pray for in particular, are some of those things are mentioned right there. He said, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, how are we going to make intercession and prayers for all men? One, we're going to pray that they come out of the world and be translated into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We're going to look for prayers for kings, for the rulers of our nation, and all who are in authority. For what purpose? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And Timothy, you need to pursue these other things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue right living. Pursue godliness. Putting on the quality and characters of God in your own life and trying to live the way He would want you to live. Pursue faith. Pursue love. We talked about love in the Bible class this morning. That which should knit us together. Pursue that type of love that unifies brethren. Pursue patience and gentleness. You go back over to chapter 6 and verse 11, and all of those things are mentioned right there. What was he supposed to do first? Flee, O man of God. Flee these things, the youthful lusts and everything. But pursue the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. You see, when we show proper reverence to God, we're going to live faithfully. When we have faith, know that faith is a virtue that we add to become stronger as children of God. That agape love in its highest form, that patience, that steadfastness, that endurance, that enables one to be unwavering in purpose, and then gentleness, meekness, that calm strength that every child of God needs. For blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Remember, your good confession, Timothy, which you made before many witnesses. Remember that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, that therefore whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Timothy, you did that. Paul, you did that. You sitting here in this audience who are baptized believers this morning have done that. You have followed the example of the Apostle Paul, whether you realized it or not. You became imitators of him as he was of Christ. And understand this, there are some applications real quick and then the lesson will be yours. It doesn't matter how horrible an individual you may think you are or have been in the past. The song that we sing, Jesus Saves, is just as true for you as it would have been for the Apostle Paul or anyone else in this auditorium this morning. You too can be the same type of example of God's mercy and grace that the Apostle Paul was. Why? Because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we look at those verses and understand them in Romans chapter 3, there is change is possible. And it is an understanding that if we truly believe, eternal life can be ours. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance. God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's us. It's understanding that if we follow Paul's example, let me tell you, I truly believe that he let his light shine. He did not hide it. He was that city that was set on a hill that everybody could see. He became that individual that once he went through his transformation and was a new creature in Christ, he had a light that burned bright and never went out. That's what we need to have in our lives. We need to be the same type of people that when people see us, they know. When they hear our words, when they see our walk in life, they know that we're children of God. And we need to understand that you don't have to be a gospel preacher to do this. You don't have to be an elder in the church, but you are a soldier of Christ. You do have to fight the good fight of faith. You do have to wage the good warfare in your own life. But you must be an active soldier. You're not on reserve duty. You are an active soldier in the kingdom of God. So as Paul said this to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You may feel the same way about yourself, but you can be saved exactly the same way that the Apostle Paul was. You think about what Paul said to Timothy in those verses that we read earlier, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession of faith. You can do that too. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him before men, you can lay hold of eternal life today by being baptized for the remission of your sins. It's possible to change. It really is. And if you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to do the very same thing that Paul did, the very same thing that Timothy did, and lay hold of eternal life this very day. Take out your songbooks. If you are subject to our Lord's invitation, the song that we are about to sing, number 385, offers you that opportunity to do that right now. Do not delay. Do what the Apostle Paul did. We're going to ask you to do the very same thing. Why do you wait? Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. calling on the name of the Lord today. Do that just like He did. Become an example to others. The opportunity is yours. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?